Isaiah 54. Finished Isaiah 53 last week, which was, many people say, is the Mount Everest of the Old Testament, and probably the clearest picture of the Messiah coming the first time as a suffering servant. 54, 55, 56 is kind of like what happens because of that. Certainly there is the local, much of this speaking to Israel coming back from captivity in Babylon, but then there, some of it, certainly longer fulfillment. Chapter 53 is really going to mean, chapter 54, because of what he'd said in 53, 54 will be the restoration of Israel, 55 and into 56 probably the invitation of the Gentiles. But also there is much, there's some great chapters, 54, 55, and there is great comfort there in the spiritual application of some of these things. I mean, you don't want to over-spiritualize things, take things that were promises specifically made to Israel necessarily and apply them directly to the church, because the church did not replace Israel. But yet even Paul does on this first verse we're going to read. Look what it says in Isaiah 54:1. He says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that did not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. O barren, the one who has no offspring." In that culture, I mean, we certainly experience it to this day as well. For a woman who wants a child and cannot have a child, it is very difficult. In those days, it was looked upon as almost a curse from God. We see some of the great women in the Bible suffered much of their life in that state. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, wanted a child more than anything. And yet we're told specifically that the Lord had shut her womb and she wasn't able to have a child, and pouring out her heart, said she had an adversary that tormented her. I think it was her husband's other wife that was tormenting her daily because she didn't have any kids. And then finally goes to the temple and is there praying, pouring her heart out before the Lord. And we're told she's praying silently. Her lips are moving, but she's not making any sound. And the priest, being a picture of us understanding men, walks up to her and says, "What are you doing here, drunk woman? Get home." She says, "I'm not drunk." Sad. So he prays for her, and the Lord answers her prayer, and Samuel is born. Even in the New Testament, Elizabeth, an old woman, John the Baptist's mom, when she finally gets pregnant, she says, "Is the Lord going to take away my shame in my old age?" And the picture of Israel as a nation that has no offspring, and the Lord saying, despite the shame you've been feeling, he said, in the last days, you'll have more children than the desolate, children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And Paul applies this to the church in Galatians 4. He says, "For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not." And he's speaking about the church. And on some levels, I think you can even say that kind of the offspring of Israel is the church, the Gentiles, and there'll be many of those who come in because of her covenants and her Messiah. He says in verse 2, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitation, spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." The idea is of a expecting bride saying, "Honey, baby needs a room. The den's got to go. We need to add on. We need to do something to make room for this child." And the Lord's saying, even though you've been desolate, and of course they've been in captivity for 70 years, you're going to be so fruitful that you're going to have to add on to the house to make room for them all. He says, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cries to be inhabited." You're going to have kids popping up everywhere. And rather than your children being the possessions of the Gentiles, because again, remember, the close application to this is Israel in captivity in Babylon, taken out of their homeland, in bondage, thinking the Lord's rejected them and wondering what's going to become of their kids. And the Lord is comforting them, saying, your kids are not going to be in slavery. In fact, they're going to inherit the nations. He says in verse 4, fear not. It's one of multiple that Isaiah says in his book 2, I think, in this chapter. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Fear not, you will not be ashamed. Confounded, you know, the things that you had planned, they didn't come to pass. In all of these adjectives describe the way Israel was feeling. Because they were in a place of captivity, because they were in a place of bondage, they were in a place of pain, they felt that the Lord had rejected them, that he was done with them, that he didn't love them anymore. All the things they had planned didn't work out the way they'd thought. And they felt reproached, like people were looking down on them to the point of being widowhood, like they had been abandoned. And, you know, they were crying out, God, where are you? You've left me. And as we go through this, understand that we at times as well as individuals feel this way. It's normal to feel this way sometimes, like the Lord has left me. Why am I going through these things? But he reminds them there in verse 5, he says, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. You know, I haven't forsaken you. You're not a widow. I am your husband, and I never die. And, of course, he's speaking to Israel. Israel as the bride of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ, the church in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Israel, husband to their husband is the Lord. I mean, he makes some promises, and they're promises we can extrapolate. In Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, yeah, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families, and he brings out those that are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. That, you know, if you're someone who is fatherless, is in a place where your earthly father has left you, or sometimes you wish he would, or a judge of the widows, whether he's really gone or just mentally gone, or whether you feel all alone, God is the one who makes up that difference. He's the one who stands in the gap. He's the one who is going to be your father, who's going to be your husband, who's going to be your brother or sister. And certainly for us in the church, he sets us in the church, and he brings in a family that we would never have imagined. And of course, the enemy, when the enemy is trying to get at you, he always wants to pull you away. I was sitting in the dentist office with my son this morning, and as the dentist is doing his work, they've got little TVs in there so that they can be preoccupied and not think about what's going on in their mouth. And they had it on the animal channel, which, I don't know, you know, watching the hyenas take down a water buffalo is not necessarily take my mind off of the carnage going on in my mouth, but the way those animals work, it was interesting to watch the cheetahs and a bunch of shows about big cats, and they were always trying to peel one away from the rest of the group, because if they can get them separated, they can run them down. Some of the ones that were, you know, like they were going after a baby elephant on part of it, and that baby elephant did everything you could do to get back to the regular elephants, because when they're standing in a circle, the cats back off, because they can't, when they're together, they're protected. When you can peel one off, you have a better chance of taking them out. And of course, the enemy always wants to get you to a place where you feel like you're rejected, like you're despised, like you're ashamed, so that he can peel you off from fellowship, so that he can have at you, and you've got no one to hold you up, to keep you accountable, to comfort you. But ultimately, through all of that, the Lord is the one. He's the Lord of hosts, which means the head of the army, which means he is strong to protect. This is a people who are in captivity and feel defenseless. He says, I can protect you. He's the Redeemer. The Redeemer is the one who can buy you back, which means he has all the resources he needs to provide for you. And he's the Holy One of Israel. He is the righteous leader that you know you should have. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the God. And you felt abandoned, you felt alone, you were estranged, you were rejected. And he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Now, does that mean the Lord had forsaken Israel? Is that why they were in captivity? No, that's not what he's saying. When you read the other verses and the other passages in Scripture that deal with this, what had happened was, and I'll read a couple of verses in a minute, they were like the wife of Jehovah, and in many ways, you remember the book of Hosea, the Lord had called Hosea, and he said, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute, Hosea. This is your call as a prophet, the call of the Lord, go find a prostitute and marry her. I think I'd have to hear that one really clear. I don't know, maybe they heard on a level back then that I'm not hearing now, but it would have to be real clear. But the Lord said, Hosea, go marry a prostitute. So he does. He marries Gomer, and just to marry a woman named Gomer by itself is enough. But actually and they have some kids, and then at some point in their marriage, she decides to take off and go back to that old life. And she goes. She goes back into prostitution again. And then the Lord tells Hosea, go buy her back. I want you to buy her back. And what the Lord is saying, for a small moment I've forsaken you. I mean, they were bound and determined, like Hosea's wife, to go back to their old ways. And Israel had got caught up in idolatry, and he had warned them prophet after prophet and said, you don't want to go that way. But they hadn't. So finally the Lord said, if that's what you want, you really think you want idols, let me show you what's at the end of your road. And he sends them off to the land of idols, to Babylon, and for 70 years they got, it's like the kid that lived down the street from me when he was young and his father caught him smoking. He said, you want to smoke? Let's smoke. And he grabbed a box of Swisher Sweets and took him into the shed and make him smoke the whole pack until he was puking. He said, there, you want it, you'll get it till it comes out your nose. Now, it's probably child abuse today. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying that's what happened to one of the kids I knew. But the Lord sometimes is, if a person is bound determined, like the prodigal son, I want my stuff now, I don't want your rules, I don't want your house, I'm going on my way, sometimes the Lord will say, okay, if that's what you really think you want, then go, and he'll let you go until you puke on it, and then you'll come back to him. And this is what the Lord is saying. Yeah, I did. I let you go, but with great mercies I'll gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. You know, they were married to him. Probably the place where their vows happened was Mount Sinai. When the law came down, Moses read the law. Well, the voice of God spoke the Ten Commandments, and then Moses gave them the rest of the law, and the people said, we'll do whatever he says. They made this agreement with him. Even we talked about the sprinkling last week, when the sprinkling of blood Moses did on the people when they agreed to the law. He says, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. Ezekiel 16 gives a really interesting picture from the Lord's perspective, kind of mirrors what happened with Hosea, but it's the way the Lord looks at his relationship with Israel, talking about having found Israel when she was naked and ashamed and cleaned her up and gave her all these gifts and made her beautiful. And then she got caught up in her own beauty, and then she turned from him, and in very graphic terms, he goes into how she was prostituting herself to everybody that walked by. But then after all of that, he says in verse 59 of Ezekiel 16, for thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath in breaking the covenant. You broke, really, like the marriage covenant with me. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. You shall remember thy ways and be ashamed when you shall receive thy sisters, thine elder, the younger. I'll give them unto thee for daughters, but not for thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I'm the Lord. That there was a covenant coming, an everlasting one. And the Lord said, yeah, you talking about vows. You broke your vows to me. You left me. You turned on me, but I will not forsake you. He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. You know, after the flood, the Lord made a promise to Noah that he would never again destroy the earth that way. And, you know, we're told it's good because you read the story of the flood, and it says before the flood that the Lord looked down on men and he noticed that the desires of man's heart was nothing but evil continually. And so then he shows grace to Noah and his family and saves them through the flood. Then they get after the flood, and the Lord looks down and he notices that the intentions of man's heart are nothing but evil continually. It's just there's only a few of them now, but that hadn't changed. But he makes this promise. Did you know, have you guys seen in the news recently that there's some group that thinks they found the ark over on Mount Ararat in Turkey? Did you see that? It was in the news last couple of days. They think they found somewhere buried in the ice up there on Mount Ararat. They've carbon dated some boards from this thing, and it comes back as 4,800 years old, according to carbon dating. And so they're claiming, oh, we're sure it's the ark. I don't know, personally. I think it will eventually be found. I'm looking forward to it, actually, because I think it'll be a testimony to the rest of the world that scoffs at all of that. But sometimes we're kind of gullible as a church. I don't know if you've noticed that. But we hear that, and we jump right onto it like it's gospel, and then find out someone was making a fool of you. So I don't know. I'll wait till I guess I get a little more proof. But it's interesting. The world has still got their eyes on that. And yet through all of that, the Lord made that promise. I won't do it again. And in the same way, he's not going to let this happen to them again. He says, for the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee. When you think about the things that what's solid in our life, the ground seems pretty solid to me. You know, I'm doing some work on my house, and we dug down into it and poured some concrete into it because we're expecting it to hold and last and hold up the addition I'm putting on my house. Yet the Lord said the mountains, the hills, all of that are less stable than the promises that he makes. He says, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. Been there? Are you there? Afflicted, tossed with a tempest, like you're out on the ocean and everything's flying around you, and not comforted. Well, that's where Israel felt like they were. And yet he tells them, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all the borders of thy pleasant stones. You know, you who are in captivity, you're in bondage, you're slaves, your life is unstable, you don't know what's going to happen one day from the next. Not only am I going to give you a place with foundations, it's going to be awesome. And he says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. As a parent, that kind of a promise to me makes a whole lot more sense. Everything changes when you have a kid. Whatever. You know, there is the relationship you have with yourself growing up, and yourself tends to be the most important person in your life. You set ridiculously high standards, but then you find that person, and suddenly things change, and you know, now she's the one that you care about, whatever, and you think nothing's ever going to top that until you see that first little child in the hospital, and then all of a sudden, you're just in awe, and everything changes, and you find selfish you in a place with a sick little kid saying, Lord, let it happen to me. I'll take it. Don't let that kid cry one more time. Just do it to me. I don't care. I'll take it. It kind of gives you an idea of the heart of the Lord, who says, I'll take it on me. And the promise that Israel worried about being in captivity, being there 70 years, what's going to come of our children? He says, your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And that's a promise to hold on to. He says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. And of course, it hadn't been. It had been in idolatry and in wickedness. That's why they were in captivity. But he says, it shall be in righteousness. Thou shalt be far from oppression. You've been living in it for 70 years, but you'll be away from it. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You know, living in a strange country, hated by the rulership, wondering from one day to the next. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was decent to him, but then it kind of went downhill by the time Belshazzar is the leader of Babylon. And yet he said, it's all going to change. In righteousness you shall be established. Which means that the Lord was going to cleanse them. I mean, they were in captivity for sin, and the Lord promised, I'm going to clean you up. You know, sometimes that almost seems impossible. I got an interesting note from somebody I knew this week. I'd known him before, back when we were first going down to Calvary in Orrington, and a whole bunch of years ago. Or was it something? I forget what it was. And I was having a conversation with him, and got to talking about something he'd been struggling with. Specifically, it was porn. And I told him, you really need to talk to your wife and tell your wife and come clean and get away from this thing. And he said, you don't understand. If I tell my wife, she'll be devastated. I'll deal with this thing. I'll be able to get by this. I can't tell her because it will destroy her. You know, whatever. And that was a long time ago. Well, I got this note, and part of it, I'll just read you part. And he said, however, at the urging of another brother last year, I confessed to my wife in December of 2009. She was devastated, as I predicted, as she should have been, but since then, the blessings have been amazing. I've been almost 5 months now, you know, clean of this, and he says, I've cleared much more of my life out for the Lord, and I'm letting him in much more than before. Most everything's easier now. So I know this might be weird for you to hear out of the blue, but since we rarely speak, but you came to mind, and I wanted to share this. In fact, I want to share this message with all Christian men, that there is victory, that God does not call us to manage our sin, but to have victory over it. You know, please pray for my friend and I. We've both been delivered out of this lifestyle. We're not deceived and enticed back into it, that we remain wise and prudent in everything we do, that we continue walking with Jesus. And then he ended with this. He said, for the past 5 months, I feel like I've been living someone else's life, and I prefer this one. And to see somebody get clean of their sin and to finally do what the Lord says, you know, you confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And somebody who'd been trying to manage it for years and years finally gave it to the Lord, got honest, and got set free. And it's like, I can't believe how much better it is. And for these people who feel like they would be beyond forgiveness, to the point where the Lord must have forsaken them, that's why they were in bondage. And he says, no, in righteousness you shall be established. I will clean you. You won't be under oppression anymore. You won't have to be in fear. You won't have to be terrorized. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. You know, the trials are still going to come. There are going to be people seeking to take you out, but it's not by my hand. And they're not going to succeed. It's like what Jesus said back in John chapter 16. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You'll still have trials, but it's not going to take you out. Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you, thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Every weapon that's formed against you will not prosper. It won't be allowed. Sometimes it won't be allowed to prosper because it won't hit you at all. And of course, that's the one we want. Don't let anything hit me, Lord. Just keep me from getting smacked with anything. But sometimes those things that were formed as a weapon to hit you will end up being a scalpel that will cut away the junk in your life. And the Lord will use it for good. And those who will try to condemn you, the tongue, and there will be plenty that come at you. But the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and it's for servants of the Lord, and it's a good thing. Am I a servant of the Lord? Is it one who is trying to serve him? That's their heritage. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. And he says this in chapter 55, ho, ho. Not an expression we use too much. not in the same way. It's kind of like, oh, or whoa, listen, check this out, yo. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, everybody who's thirsty, come to the water. Like it says in Revelation 22, you know, the bride and butchering it up. The spirit and the bride say, come. Him that hears say, come. And let him that's athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, undeservedly. He that has no money, which means you're spiritually bankrupt. And you know, like Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you come and you realize your spiritual poverty, come buy, eat. Come buy wine, milk without money and without price. Same section, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness are the ones who realize they don't have any of their own. And it's all without price. Buy wine, you know, wine symbolizing joy frequently in the scripture, milk, sustenance, thing that causes growth. Buy it without money, without price, which means it's all free. Can't buy part of it. You can't, I mean, salvation is a gift. The growth, the joy, all of that is not something you need to earn from the Lord. It's a free gift. And he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligent unto me. Eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why are you spending your time consuming the things that don't satisfy and they don't build you up? Listen, and this is, you know, here's, he gives them three things to do. Hearken diligently, listen to him. Eat ye that which is good, be feasting on, you know, the word of the Lord, sure, for sure. We know that's good and food for us. That which is good, he tells you to exercise some discernment about what you're intaking. And then let your soul delight itself in fatness. Let your soul delight. Make sure your attitude's right. Incline your ear. Choose to listen and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That would be murdering, adultering David, who we're told was a man after God's own heart. If there was ever a guy who realized he was spiritually bankrupt, that he had nothing to offer on his own, he would be the guy. He's the guy in Psalm 27 that said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. I mean, guy who was king, who had anything he wanted, came down to saying, there's only one thing I want, and that's to be in God's presence. I mean, you look at him at the end of his days, he had been a mighty man in battle. He had all these great warriors under him. He'd been victorious. He had had all of this great stuff happen to him. And this is what it says in Psalm, in 2 Samuel 23, at the end of his life. It says, now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and this is how he identifies himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I'm just a songwriter. Forget the king, forget the conquering hero, the rich guy. I'm just a songwriter who writes songs to the Lord. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. I had his spirit upon me. I had his word in my mouth. He said, be just and live in the fear of the Lord. That's why he was a guy that was held up as a witness for us. He says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. I mean, you think about the change that's going to come in the last days. It's going to go from all the nations of the world hating Israel, which they do now, to all wanting to come to them to find out who their God is. And then he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, this is to them when they're in captivity, saying, call on me now. Now I'll be found of you. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I like stuff like that. That's like will, not might, not probably will. It's will, you know. There is the idea of his way and his thoughts, the wicked person, the unrighteous man. And of course, all of those actions always come from the thoughts. I always used to think I was doing really good if I didn't punch the people that I wanted to punch, or I didn't, you know, commit fornication with the girl that I wanted to fornicate with. I mean, those, because I, at least I didn't do it, right? And then, you know, then you find out Jesus comes on the scene and says, nah, because if you've thought it, you've already blown it. You just have lacked opportunity, that's all. Because the stuff, all the actions always come out of your heart, and whatever you practice in your mind, the stuff that you dwell on in your heart, you practice in your mind is what you end up doing when the opportunity presents itself. But if you return to the Lord, he'll have mercy on him. He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, if you take that from the context in which it was just written, the way that his thoughts are not like ours and his ways are not like ours are in pardoning the wicked. He will abundantly pardon. And I can understand that, because my thought personally is not to abundantly pardon the person that's transgressed against me. My first thought is to get them. I mean, let's be honest, you know. Oh, okay. You know. But yet, that's not the Lord. His thoughts are above us, and he's actually willing to forgive. But that, you know, it goes beyond that. His thoughts are above ours. There are some things about him we don't understand. There are some people who think they're smarter than God, and they reason, well, why would God have done such a thing? If there was a God, he wouldn't have done something like this. Or they think they're more just than God. Well, if I was God, I would have prevented the, you know, natural disaster that took somebody's life. Or I would have prevented this, or I'd have prevented that. But that's foolishness. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, it's a comforting verse to me. Maybe it won't be to you, but it is to me in Psalm 131. It's the whole psalm, actually. I'll read the whole thing. It's only three verses. It's a song of David. Lord, my heart's not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that's weaned from his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. You know, David got before the Lord, and you wonder, I'd love to know what situation caused him to write that, where he gets before God and he says, you know, God, I don't understand why you did something. I don't have to understand why you did it. I'm going to act, rather than be like a baby, you know how a baby that isn't weaned acts? It's all about me and my needs, and when I'm ready to eat, I want to be fed right now. Attend to my needs. Drop whatever you're doing. Wake up out of a dead sleep. Come feed me. Well, that's a baby who hasn't been weaned, but once they're weaned, they start sleeping through the night. And David says, I'm not going to be like that child that's crying out until I get my every need satisfied. I'm just going to quiet myself, and I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to trust in you that you know what you're doing. And I think at the end of the day, as we start facing life's problems and we start coming into stuff that's hard to understand, faith in the Lord that is workable starts with the idea that he's good. And whatever it is that he's brought into my life, whether I understand why right now or not, I trust that he's good and he knows what he's doing. And that I don't have the perspective that he has. He sees the end from the beginning. I see the thing right in front of me, and that's it. And he's the one who says all things work together for good to them who are the called. And I don't know how it could be sometimes, how that can happen, because I look at situations in my life, I look at the situations in some of your lives, and I think, how in the world could that possibly work together for good in the end? But I know he's a God who can do those things. Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is his ways higher than mine, and his thoughts than mine. And I want that, because if he's a God that I could particularly and completely figure out and understand, he's probably really not worth worshiping in my mind. If I can understand everything there is about him, and he's going to choose to do things exactly like I would, he's a God that I've made in my own image, not the other way around. But he does say this, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It's going to bear fruit. When I say something's going to happen, it will go forth and it won't come back to me until it finally bears fruit and does what I set it out to do. And certainly we can take his word here and say that's true. And like that, we just know that it does what he says it'll do. If we just are faithful to continue to put it into our lives and share it with other people, it will bear fruit. But the result of that, he says, "For you shall go out with joy." This is out of captivity. They're in captivity, they're in misery. But his promise is you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. It's not going to be a prison break. You know, you're in captivity, but you're not going to make a run for it, and you're not going to escape with them shooting over your shoulder. When the Lord leads you out, you're going to go forth with peace. In fact, the people who are holding them captive are going to pay the bill for them to go. And he says something interesting. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now, certainly, is there poetic license in that? Yes. When they left captivity in Babylon, were the trees standing up and applauding and the mountains singing? I don't think so. Will it happen ultimately when the Messiah comes back? I don't know. I mean, I read Romans. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about all of creation being subject to bondage, that, you know, we know that the earth was cursed when Adam fell, that there was some physical things that happened to the planet. We look at the restoration that he promises in Isaiah about how the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, and the cheetah that I was watching eat the gazelle, those two are going to play together. And the snakes that I was seeing on the animal planet, that the little kids are going to play with them. I mean, there's going to be some changes, that the lion is going to eat straw like an ox. There's going to be, he doesn't do that now. I don't know if you've noticed. He eats the ox. He doesn't eat the straw. He takes it, you know, through the cow. He doesn't take it directly. But on some level, there's going to be some miraculous changes when the Lord does what he promised. I'm looking forward to that. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I don't know where you're at. If you're one of those people, and it's probably likely that you are, that is, feel like you're confounded and ashamed and tossed like you're in a tempest, afflicted from 54:11, tossed with a tempest and not comforted, you don't have to leave that way. Be glad to pray with you. Find a brother or a sister who can pray with you. And let's just turn our cares over to the Lord, whose thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Although you made promises to Israel, we can look and see that even though those people were not what they should have been, you still kept your promise. Even when they were faithless, you remained faithful because you couldn't deny yourself. We know that if you were that way with them, then you'll be that way with us. Lord, I pray you would help us to quiet ourselves and to trust you, to lean not in our own understanding. Let us let you direct our paths. I pray you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us the joy, the peace that you promise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Grace and peace.